Good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here today. I usually have my scriptures and things on my iPad, and it wouldn't work this morning. Not in that way, anyway. It wouldn't load anything, so I've got my computer here. Hope nobody minds that. But the Lord has been talking to me for some time now, quite some time, about an attribute that's listed in the fruits of the Spirit. And it's something that there are things that when we get saved, there are instant changes. The scripture says, let him that stole steal no more. I believe that somebody that was a drunkard can be set free from that instantly. I believe that somebody that was a thief doesn't have to be under the bondage of thievery anymore. But there are other things that God wants us to grow into. And we heard about that just a little bit in the Sunday school. There are things that you can have some of them as a babe in Christ. And then as we mature, the Lord will lead us into deeper and deeper places in those things. So I'd like to talk to us about one of those things this morning. And as always, I would appreciate your prayers. And I'd like to say that the gospel and its teachings only works if we're completely honest. Because if we're not, there are many, many loopholes. And it's not because the Lord just didn't think it through. But it's by design, I believe. Because the Lord only wants us to get the full benefit of the gospel and to get where he wants us to go and to experience the blessings and all that, if we really have an honest heart, that's where it's really at. It's not about discovering, happening to be in the right time in history or in the right group of people. It's all about having a heart to serve the Lord, and he'll deal with anyone. We heard about that in the Sunday school. And so if you have an honest heart this morning, you can get to where the Lord wants you to be. You can get there. There's a pathway there. Someone that doesn't have a completely honest heart will always come up short and always be lacking in the dealings of the Lord. And then later on they may wonder, well, where was the grace of God here, or where was the leading of the Lord here? The Lord works in tandem with us. So I just want to say this morning, if you're honest, the Lord will work with you. And it's the same in this teaching. So I just wanted to preface the teaching this morning with that. Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. If you don't mind, turn with me there. And we're going to probably end up reading most of the chapter. But it's because I want us to get an idea of the context of what we're teaching here this morning. Colossians, the third chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now I'd like to unpack these verses just a little bit as kind of a foundation for where we're going. This says to set your affection on things above. That's not talking exclusively about things that are in heaven, like the streets of gold. Now, that heaven and all of the things it has to offer after we die, that is included in where it says, set your affections on things above. I want to make heaven my home. And so I'm going to do everything. Part of the motivation that I do, part of it, a great part of it, is so that I can attain that end. Paul said, I haven't apprehended, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And so those are things above that I'm striving for. But that's if that's what we limit these scriptures in Colossians to, we really cut ourselves short and cheat God here. Because really what this is talking about is things that come down from heaven. Things that are gifts to us from heaven. Really, if you want to boil it down, it's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Set your affections on things that come from heaven. Guard them, keep them, because the devil wants to steal them. And when it says not on things on the earth, it's not talking about necessarily, I want to go to heaven, so all I care about is the streets of gold, and I don't care at all about throwing a line into the water. That's not what this is. It's not talking about that kind of comparison. The Lord said that He gave us all things to enjoy, and He's a rich and benevolent God who loves us, and He wants us to enjoy our lives. And part of that, a great part of that, really is so that we will have a heart full of thankfulness and an attitude of, how can I serve God? So when it says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, the things on the earth, what this verse is talking about, has nothing to do with that chair right there. That's a thing on the earth, but it's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the things that are so easy for us to hold on to, like grudges and things that are earthly, sensual, devilish. The things that belong to beneath, not above. So it says, it says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's what this is really talking about here. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, it's talking about present tense. And so when we live, we need to live. You know the devil's a thief. The devil wants to steal things from us. He wants to steal. What are the three things that comprise the kingdom of God? Righteousness and peace and joy, right? You know the devil wants to steal those things from us? Those are heavenly. Those are things above. Those are heavenly things. They're things that can't be manufactured or be found in any of the alternative ways that people try to get them. Wealth, prestige, honor, all of those things are not going to produce a vestige of righteousness or peace or joy. It produces temporary happiness and temporary fulfillment. But the way of the Lord produces lasting peace and lasting joy and makes our lives righteous before Him and functional. It improves our relationships with others. It improves our family structure. Everything about it is conducive. The way of the Lord is conducive to a functional life. And so Paul said here, he said, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. See, here it is again. It's not talking about chairs and tables here and things that, trees and all that. It's included. Of course I don't want to set my affection. It's not wrong to throw a line in the water, but you know I can fill my life. I like to fish, all right? I can fill my life with fish and stuff where I shut out any kind of, I don't have time to work for God and I don't have time to do His will. That's what I can do. And so you could include just regular earthly things, but really at a deeper level than that, it says mortify your members which are upon the earth. These are the earthly things that He said to not set your affection on. In fact, you want to put them to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things the sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so it tells us all of the things that are earthly that we need as Christians to shed. We don't want those things. We don't want the elements of those things tainting our lives. And you know that this is a lifelong process where the Lord will identify from time to time things that we do or have or are a part of that have elements in them that are these earthly things. And he says, I want you to move away from that. Into what? Okay, well now, so we had the list of the earthly things. Now here is the list of heavenly things. All right? It says, put on therefore. You put off the old man. And you put off everything relating to the old man. And as you live, you keep divesting yourself of things that the Lord brings to the top. And he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. This chapter is probably my favorite chapter in the New Testament, because it lets us know how to live. And it lets us know what we are capable of. And it helps us to get an idea of the benefits. And it gives a contrast of the life of the old man and the earthly things associated with it. And it puts it in sharp contrast to the life of the new man and all the things that God wants to give us. The heavenly things that we're supposed to set our affections on. And so I just enjoy reading through this. We're not going to be able to talk about all of this today. But sometime, just read through this and think on it and meditate on it and say, Lord, I want to get farther along the road I want to have more of this in my life. I want to have all of these things at a deeper level. So I'm laying a foundation. I haven't even really told you my burden yet. But in 2 Peter 1, he says, and we won't turn there, but 2 Peter 1 and 5, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you that and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you tie this together with Colossians 3, you know, it's not saying that when you become a Christian that he's just going to start with faith and he's going to work on faith, but he's not going to work on anything else. And then after you've got faith all the way up to the top, then he's going to start building virtue in your life. And then you get that all the way up to the top. And then he's going to start building knowledge. No, he's not talking about that. But these things build off of each other to where you want charity? You want charity in your life? You're not going to have charity without having some other things that are building blocks for charity. This scripture really, what it means is, when it says, if these things be in you and abound, what the Greek means there is, if these things exist in you and are increasing, if you have some of each, and you know when the Lord, what, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. And so when we become a new creature, the Lord changes us. There is a change that is worked in our lives where we're not the same person we are before. But what are we? When we become a Christian, are we a full-grown man? No. We're a baby. And we have... What does a baby have? How many fingers does a baby have? It has the same amount as I... Same number as I do. Can he use his fingers like I can? No. They haven't developed, but they're there. And so the Lord said... He said, I want you to put on all these things. You know, what the import of this is that sometimes I believe that we can stop. We can stop in the growth of something. And we can say, you know, I think I've got this covered. Do you know that when the growth of one area stops, it can inhibit the growth of something else because it's a building block for it? And so the Lord is saying, I want you to add to this. When the Lord moves and deals with you about this area in your life, let's just say it's godliness. Let's say it's godly or brotherly kindness. When the Lord deals with you about something and you say, okay, I'm going to let you help me with that and I'm going to pursue that. Well, the Lord wants to use that as a building block now to increase something else in your life. And so I think of the scripture that says, therefore leaving the principle, this is Hebrews 6 and 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, or going beyond just the elementary principles, I believe that's what this verse means, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go or continue on. We're not going to stop growing. Don't stop. Don't come to a plateau in an area, because when you do, you shut off growth in all of the other areas because they build on each other. All right. Now, I'd like to, if the Lord will help me build this to where we can understand. He said, if we go back to Colossians 3 and 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Okay? Then in the 14th verse it says, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's go real quick to 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I may become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. All this is really saying is that salvation is a work that starts from the inside out. It doesn't start from the outside in. You know that when I am a Christian, I can focus on the appearance of everything. I can start giving more. I can curb my language and I can bite my tongue. We heard last Sunday about the words of my mouth and how it's really a lot deeper issue than that. But Paul's saying, you know, I can do all of these things and I can do the things that look just like charity, because bestowing all my goods to feed the poor and giving my body to be burned, that looks for all the world like the most intent charity and devotion to God. But he's saying that there are other motivations besides that that it can be. And if I do all of these things, but I don't have... In Colossians it says, above all these things, put on charity. I don't think that it means that if you don't have anything else, have charity. Because charity is the motivation behind all of these things. Because it gives the attributes of charity. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. And so when in Colossians where it says, put on bowels of mercy and long suffering, all of that, at the very end, he caps it off and he says, let it all be under the umbrella of charity. As Christ, and then before that he said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, the word that I'm thinking of this morning is long-suffering. And the Lord's been talking to me about it, partly because I need to grow in it. And the Lord has been helping me to grow in it. Not trying to tell you I'm just there. Not going to be there until I lay down my life. But the Lord, I believe this is something. I believe that long-suffering, among other things, is very true for other fruits of the Spirit. But I believe long-suffering is something that we can always grow in. And the Lord always has more ground for us. But I will say this. That it is something that is, I believe, is much overlooked in the Christian world, but it is also something that is so very needful. In the New Testament, the Greek word for long-suffering is makrothumia, and it means patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, slowness in avenging wrongs. It comes from two words. The word macro means long. Like taking a long time. And it also means long as in a long building or something. It's something that's great in length. And then thumia, it can mean several things, but what it means here is the passion, the spirit, anger, something that it's something, it's the passionate part of somebody, the part of you that gets stirred up. And so really it means slow to anger, long to anger, long to get worked up, taking a long time to. It's in different ways in the New Testament. The verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That word patient is the same word, as it's the same Greek word as it appears as long, when it appears as long-suffering. It's the same word, be patient. But I think about the word to suffer long. And that word suffer, the implication is that there are times that we're going to have to bear something and it's unpleasant. And we bear it anyway and we don't want to bear it. And it's something that is irritating and it gets on our nerves. And there are situations that are very adverse. But long suffering is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I was thinking about how, and I want to just get into some practical things first before we, and then we're going to go a little bit deeper. You know, I was thinking about our children. And I don't know how many times that I've had to go and apologize to my children. I had to make an apology this morning. We have to, these things are things that the Lord wants to perfect in us and to help us grow. You know, I was thinking about a child when it learns a language. Mandy is, our little girl is 13 months old. And you know, she already understands so much. We did not sit down and have language classes with her. Children learn by deduction. They learn by context. It's so incredible. They're so smart. We speak generally about 30,000 separate words in the English language. Every person knows an average of, I believe I got my number right. Every person knows about 30,000 words. How did we learn all those words? How did a child learn all those words? It's because they listened to what we said, and they figured out what the words meant from the context that they were in. There is a scripture that says, train up a child in the way he should go. And there is far greater depth to that scripture than just tell them what they need to do. Tell them all the do's and don'ts. Tell them what they... You know that to train up a child in the way he should go, if children learn a language by deduction. Did you know that they learn moral principles the same way? You know, if we teach them, the Lord wants. May the Lord help us. All right, let's say you have a row, you've got a bunch of mugs. And we have a bunch of mugs at home and we drink tea in them. And Andrea and I sometimes, after the kids go to bed, we'll wind down our day by sitting in chairs next to each other and we'll drink a cup of tea. And I have a cup that I like, and Andrea has, I think, a couple cups that she likes. And all of the cups, all of the cups have some importance to them, but they're cups. But if one of the children is doing the dishes, and they slip and they break one of the cups, and I get on, let's say they each broke a cup. And one of them I say, well, you broke this cup. You need to be more careful. And then to the other one I say, listen, I want to tell you something. This was my favorite cup and you just broke it. And boy, you are in a world of trouble here. You know that when we teach our, the scripture says to train up a child in the way that he should go. You know what that means? That means that we are supposed to impart the principles of Jesus Christ into their hearts where they can figure out what the Lord expects of them and how He wants them to live. And so when we teach them, when we approach situations from aggravation rather than you're in trouble because you did wrong, then that teaches them something different than the principles of Jesus Christ. You're in big trouble because you broke my favorite cup. You know that. And children can do things that are annoying. They can do things that annoy us. Let us. The Lord has spoken to me in my own heart about this, and I want to pass this on. Don't get on to your children because what they're doing is annoying you. Rather, get on me. Yeah, sure. You know, would you please stop that? That's annoying to me. But don't take it out on them because something's annoying to you. Rather, what they are scolding or our rebuke and our things like that needs to be because of what they did. And if it's contrary to what Jesus wants them to do, no, you shouldn't do that because this is not good character. I don't want you to do that because it's not good character. May it not be that the things we get onto our children for are more because they're aggravating to us, but rather be, this is long suffering. You know that you can be long suffering. The Lord wants us to be long suffering with everybody. If we're helping, let's say you have a job in the nursing home. I don't think anybody here does. You have a job in the nursing home and you're dealing with people that can't think like you're able to think and can't do the things that you can do, can't walk as fast as you can, don't have the same physical or mental abilities. You know the Lord wants us to be long-suffering in those situations. He wants us. What about somebody that's driving? Get on the road and somebody's, and the speed limit's 55, and here's somebody putting along at 40 miles an hour, and speed limit's 55. And you know the temptation is to grind our teeth and say they shouldn't be on the road, they shouldn't, you know what? You know it's fine to pray for love for people. But the Lord works with us in tandem. This is where I want to go a little bit deeper. Do you know that long suffering involves not just praying for love, but it involves us voluntarily giving up our right to be frustrated at a situation. It involves giving up. That's why Paul said, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. But he's doing this and shouldn't be doing. doing this, and I have a right to be irritated. We might not say that, but we get irritated. We think we've got a right to be frustrated, and then we get angry. You know what happens when you get angry? It's been proven, I believe, scientifically, when we get angry, our IQ goes down and our confidence goes up during that time. And the Lord wants us to work on those. I told you it's a progression. The Lord wants us to work on these things where we say, the Lord will come to you and say, you know, you dealt with your child more because you are aggravated than because they actually did something wrong. And I want you to move up in this. And all that we have to do is say, yes, Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I'll do better next time. Would you help me and give me more love for him? But Lord, the next time this happens, by your grace, I'm going to voluntarily give up my right to be frustrated. Would you give me more grace? In Galatians 5 and 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, or they that belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This is not talking about just a one-time thing. When you got sanctified or when you got saved, it's talking about something that we every day, choices come up and we say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. I've got this in my flesh and it rises up against this here. I can't stand being around this person because they're so whatever. And it just irritates the life out of me, and I just can't hardly take it anymore. You know that there's a place to say, Lord, help me to have love for them, and the Lord will give that. But there's also something else in it. Say, Lord, I'm going to go as far as I can with this. I'm going to give up my right to be frustrated at this. And we're going to talk about that a little more farther down. The Lord always wants to give us good things. You know, I think about, there's different adversities that we have in life. I don't believe that it's always the Lord's will to heal our body. I don't believe that it's always the Lord's will for us to prosper financially or in other ways. I believe the Lord sends adversity, but there's things that it's always the Lord's will for us to have. It's always the Lord's will for us to have more victory in an area. It's always the Lord's will for us to have wisdom. He said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Then he said, what man is there? He said, if his son asks something good, a fish or bread, are you going to give him something that's vile and worthless? He said, If the Lord has put into you the natural knowledge that you need to give good things to your children, don't you think the Lord's going to be the same way? And He's going to give good things? James, let's go to James 1. James chapter 1. I don't want to step on anyone's toes this morning, but this is a message of hope that the Lord can help us in these areas. I am by nature not a patient person. I'll just tell you, I am by nature not a patient person. I am by nature not a long-suffering person. But I will tell you that the Lord has helped me in this area, and the Lord can help you too. He said, James 1 and 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All right. And I believe that you can take any of the fruits of the Spirit. You can ask for more love. You can ask for more. See, this is what the Lord really wants. He doesn't want to just hand these things out. He wants us to have a knowledge that I have a lack here. And the Lord, this is one of the reasons I don't believe, okay? I do not believe that it's scriptural to teach that when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Lord tops you off in all of these areas and that you don't have any lack. The Lord wants us to have a realization that I have a lack here and then go seeking for it and asking for it. And then there's such a thing as the overcoming. Do you remember in Deuteronomy, I believe it is, where the Lord said, I'm not going to drive the giants out one all at once. I'm going to drive them out little by little. And it's because the Lord wanted the children of Israel to identify where the enemy was and the things that it was inhibiting them to do, and then go forth in the name of the Lord and conquer and overcome. That's why the common thread in the seven churches of Revelation is him that overcometh. Him that overcometh. It's going to be rewarded. And so he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So I believe that we wouldn't do any violence to the scripture if we said, if any of you lack long suffering, let him ask of God. If any of you lack patience, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. It's always his will for you to be more patient. It's always his will for you to have more love. But look at what it says in the second verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, working nothing. Do you know that that slow driver may be a direct answer to prayer? Lord, give me more patience. Lord, I need more long-suffering. Lord, help me to be the way I should be. Help me to be more patient with my children. Help me to be more patient with my wife. Help me to be more patient. Fill in the blank. Help me to be more long-suffering. And God says, all right, I'm going to have you turn out onto Highway 300 right behind somebody that is out for their weekly Sunday afternoon stroll. But I'm hungry, and I want to eat yesterday. I want to get home. Come on, get out of granny gear. Let's get with the program. You know, I don't feel like there's anything wrong with passing somebody. I did just this morning. But you know, the Lord wants us to have, it's fine to do that. But you can pass somebody with long suffering. Don't pass them and kind of jerk the wheel over and honk the horn as you pass and and do like this. Come on, let's hurry up. You know, those are all things that the Lord wants to work on us. And he wants to help us. You know that person might be going slow because that's how... Maybe it's somebody that can't see as well as they used to. And that's their safe speed. You know that it's legal for them to drive at that speed? Perfectly legal for them to go at 40 miles an hour in a 55 zone. Now, some interstates have limits. Do you know what I'm saying? This applies in every area of our life. I'm not picking on one thing here. This applies in every area of our lives. I want to tell you something. In Colossians 3, it doesn't just say to put on long suffering. It says, let me go back to it. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. And then it says, well, I lost it. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I want to tell you something. I need people to be long-suffering with me. I believe that one of the things the Lord wants to work on us. See, he said, add to this, this, and add to this, this. He wants these things to build on each other. And maybe, just maybe, if you have a problem with being long-suffering, maybe the Lord wants to have you put on some humbleness of mind. So if I'm always irritated because somebody is doing something that they shouldn't do, or that I think that they should do better in, you know, I'm going to get into carpentry just a little bit. You know that with carpentry, I get frustrated. There are times that I get frustrated when I'm working, and then maybe, let's just say I go to a work day at a camp meeting, Monarch or some camp meeting like that, and they'll say, okay, I want you to do this job, and it's a job that I'm real familiar with, and I know really well, and I can do it, I'm confident at it, don't have to think about it, and they put me, they say, okay, well, can this person help you? And this person over here doesn't know anything. And and I tell them, okay, look, I want you to measure it. Tell me how long it is. And they're over here looking at the tape measure. And, well, let's see. Well, it's 13 and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And they're counting the 16ths. And I'm thinking, come on, you should know this. This is easy. Let's get with the program. We got a project to do here. We got to get done. The sun's setting. All of this stuff. Let's say something else. Let's say I get home from work and it's 7 o'clock and I know the sun's going to set at 8 and I've got a job to do and I know that it's going to take me, I can do it. And it's going to take me an hour. And it's outside. And I think, okay, I have just enough time to get this done before the sun sets. And I get, and I'm right in the middle of it. I'm right in the middle of painting, painting something outside. And I'm painting. And 3-year-old Johnny comes out the door with his water squirt gun. Hi, got you, Daddy. And it goes all over the paint and all of that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? One of the purposes of long suffering and humbleness of mind is that we think, I need somebody to be long suffering with me. And instead of giving little Johnny a spanking, we think, you know what? I was 3 once too. There was just the other day I thought of something and I saw one of my children doing something and I thought, they shouldn't think like that. Why isn't there some more maturity there? Why isn't, this is so obvious. And you know what the Lord brought to my mind? He brought to my mind a situation that somebody got onto me for that was very similar when I was a child. And I remembered it so well that I remembered being utterly shocked when somebody got onto me and they jumped the gun. They shouldn't have got onto me like they did because I had no knowledge that I was doing wrong. There were some basic principles that hadn't been built in my mind yet. And so I didn't even know. Maybe, yes, some correction was in order, but it should have been different where they should have taken me aside and said, you know, we don't do this because of this and this and this. And it would have opened my eyes and it would have helped me to see where the guidelines were. But you know, that instance, you know what it taught me? It didn't teach me the principles of Jesus Christ. It taught me that this person flares up easily. And that it's okay for me to flare up easily too because they did it and they're saved. So now I can do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord wants us to be able to have humbleness of mind where we let people have, you know, this is part of what Jesus said when he said, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them? And I think would I want somebody to jump on me like that? Would I want somebody to get onto me like that? Or would I want them to be merciful and help me in my need here? And be patient with me. So, I'm almost finished. I know I've been a while this morning. But In James chapter 1, again, we'll keep on reading. We've read quite a bit there. But he said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is what I call the genealogy of sin. Okay? We're not talking about sin this morning, but we're talking about the opposite. So if you'll bear with me just a moment. What happens when we sin is that we're tempted by something that's an influence that comes from our flesh. Ultimately, it really comes, the temptation really comes from the devil. But it uses the flesh, the things that are naturally attractive to us. And that diabolical influence unites with our will. And it creates sin. If our will doesn't, temptation by itself is not sin. But the word conceive here, it means for two parents to bring forth children. It means that in the way that we use it, and it means that in the scriptural sense right here. I've looked it up. It means for two parents to bring forth children. And so when the flesh, the temptations of our flesh, unite with our will, it produces a child, which is called sin. But likewise, there is another union that produces something different. Hebrews 12 and 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So it doesn't do it unconditionally, but it says unto them that are exercised thereby. It's essentially the same thing as when Peter said, James said, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Lord sends things into our lives that we may get victory by them and thereby have them as a stepping stone for the next thing that's come along. Remember what David said when he was confronted by Saul? Saul said, you can't go out to fight Goliath. And Goliath said, I had a lion, and the Lord helped me to kill the lion. I had a bear, and the Lord helped me to kill the bear. And now I believe that the same God can help me fight this Philistine. You know that you may think that you've got this big giant in your life, this big formidable foe. The chances are all you've got is a lion or a bear, and the giant ain't even come yet. There's things that are going to come later on down the road. And if we get under all of these petty annoyances and slow drivers and all of the things that tend to annoy our flesh, Jeremiah, I believe it was, yes, it's Jeremiah 12. He said, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, how in the world are you going to contend with horses? How are you going to, the Lord brings these things line upon line. And so when we ask for patience and when we ask for long suffering, the things that come that try those areas in our lives are an answer to prayer. They're a gift from God. And so the best thing that we can do is say, Lord, help me. Help me in this situation. Thank God for this situation. Remember the scripture that says, in everything give thanks. You can do that. You can do that by saying, Lord, I thank you for this. It might be hard. And you know what? You might not even be able to do it right at the moment. But if you can, say, Lord, I believe you sent me this as a test. Lord, I can't do it on my own. I'm not patient enough. Lord, I want to. Lord, would you give me the love? And would you help me? And by your grace, I'm going to face the situation with patience. And that means a whole lot more than just gritting my teeth and getting through it. Lord, would you give me divine love for this situation? Would you give me the divine love for this person? Would you help us? And so we'll close with one more scripture. He says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And what he's asking us not to do is to have all of these things come that work patience and that work wisdom and that work all of these things in our lives and fight them and struggle with them and don't allow them to do the work that God wants to do in our lives. None of us are perfect. The Lord sends these things to help us in these areas. He said, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't let it be of none effect. He said in the third verse, or in the fourth verse, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And it goes on. Do you know the Lord wants you and I to be pillars? And that has nothing to do with being held in high esteem by people, but it has to do with being in situations where we can stand and apply the grace of God in our lives and be holy and come out of it and say, the Lord helped me and I was able by the grace of God to stand in this situation. Yes, yes, the Lord will enable us to live free from sin in this world. And I'd like to encourage you, if you have needs, and who doesn't, ask the Lord to help you to move up in these areas. Ask the Lord to give you the things. And when you say, Lord, give me long suffering, I want you to know that the Lord will give it to you, but He's not going to dump it in your lap as a big package that you open. Say, hey, looky here, here's long suffering. He's going to give you a situation that you can allow the Lord to teach you long suffering. You pray for me.